Okay, well, today we're going to get into God. Let's get into God's Word, and we're going to study the anatomy of mankind. A couple of seats up here. I don't spit too much. Hello. The anatomy of mankind, and what we're going to talk about is the power of the Word. The power of the Word. And you know, we've many times studied the verse that tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And so, my question today is, why? Why do we study to show ourselves approved? And if it's true that studying shows ourselves approved, why are there some that study that can quote you verses in the Bible and they're still full of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness? So now I see that Frank showed up today, so I want to tell you, Frank, that I have a special word for you from God. And there are religious organizations that use those words a lot, and they say they got a special word for you from God today. But the problem is that's real exciting to the emotions of the person that hears this, because they're thinking that, man, God just spoke through those people to them. But it doesn't have any power. It's completely powerless. It's just a man giving you some words and getting you excited in your emotions. Nothing that comes through your emotions has any power anyway. We need words with power. And those come from God. Those don't come from man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I might say that this is God's Word that He has for us today. And we don't add to this and we don't subtract from this. So if somebody ever brings you a word, it better be a word out of His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So that's the kind of word we need, is one that can even read the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's a powerful word. In verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So all things about us are open to Him. He knows everything. And so when we talk about us, let's talk about that we are, believe it or not, this drawing here on the board is a man. And this is a body, and this is a head. You all recognized it, right? And we are an outward man, which means we all have a body, every one of us. That's an outward man. And that's our temporal part. That's the part that's going to end one day. And it has five senses. It's through this body that we get to feel and see and hear and all of that. And this body, we can dress it up. We can apply makeup. We can exercise it. We can do all kinds of things with this body. This body can be helped by a plain old doctor. He can learn the body pretty well, and he can help us out. This body is the way we communicate both ways, two ways, between each other, with other human beings. And by that, I mean we talk. This body doesn't think, but it's through it that we talk. And it also inputs things to our senses. But this body is only a temporary vehicle. I remember the first time that I crawled under a house and I saw what looked like a snake. And it was just the skin of the snake. He'd left that vehicle behind and he had a brand new one. Now he was gone, and boy, was I happy, because that wasn't the real snake. Well, we have a temporary vehicle called our body, but our body is part of us, but it's not us. It's not us. So we're also an inward man. And on the inward man, we have a soul and we have a spirit in our inward man. And of course, our inward man is the eternal part of ourselves. Our soul is us. I mean, where you do your thinking, who you are, your personality, your mind, your emotions, your will, that's your soul. That's who you are. We think, we decide, but then we act through our body. So we have to have our body to be able to act out and do things. So you see that there's a different part to you. Now, a psychologist knows about our soul to a certain extent. And he can try to help a confused soul when we're confused. But he knows nothing of the spirit that's also part of us, that spiritual part. He can't touch that, and therefore he can't really solve our problems completely. And through our spirit now, we communicate with God. That's what we communicate with God. Through our soul and through our mind, we input man's word. So we have two types of words coming into us, man's word and God's word. And, of course, we... Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And while we're getting there, through our spirit, the spirit part of us, we send prayers, praise to the Lord, and we receive His Word through this spiritual part of us. If we don't have our spirit, we don't understand the Word of God. We only understand it if we have a quickened, living spirit. But we can understand man's word. We don't need a spirit to understand man's word. It comes right through our mind, right into our soul. And that's how we understand man's word. So we got these two words that are constantly coming in. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where the Lord tells us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, We've got a person like we all were before we were saved, and we did not have a functioning spirit. And therefore, even if we had heard some of God's word, it didn't make much sense to us. But man's word, we could understand real well. Who do we call on then to resolve our spiritual problems?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Once we've called on Him, only God's word has the power to continue to heal us, to continue to grow us. And that's why Paul says that he moves forward to the excellency of Jesus Christ and doesn't look back. Because nothing that's back there can heal us spiritually, only the Word of God. Our spiritual solutions come from understanding this Word, which for years and years of my life, I didn't even acknowledge that it meant anything or existed. But it comes from understanding it more and more, and leaving further and further behind those things that keep trying to bring us back into the flesh. Those things that have been part of our mind and our heart for a long time. Let's examine man's natural progression in relation to God's Word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Next page. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he spends a lot of time scolding them. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So we have four conditions that are described. The first one is the natural man. And that's the man that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's the man that doesn't have God in his life. He doesn't understand spiritual things. He's a child of Adam. He's lost. He's relying on himself for everything. And he's a sinner by nature. That's the natural man. That's where we all started. Then we have the babe in Christ. That's the one that's trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation. Trusted in the fact that the Lord died for us and was buried and rose again for our sins. This is a brand new Christian. And he needs milk. He needs little things taught to him little by little. Not the hard truths of reality. If he gets hit with too much too soon, it crushes him because he's just a babe. just like a babe in your house, your baby. It's the same thing. He has to be treated like a babe. But he's ready to grow. Now, sometimes a person goes from a babe and becomes a carnal Christian. And that's a Christian that's still full of fleshly desires. He's turned himself over to the Lord in a moment, but on a daily basis, he still fills his life up with the things of the world, the fleshly desires. He pursues things instead of Christ. And therefore, there's a lot of strife and division in his life. You can tell, or in our lives, if we're doing it. He's saved, but pretty useless. And then there's the spiritual man. By definition, if he's a spiritual man, he is pursuing Christ instead of pursuing things. He has much more peace and a lot more unity in his life because he's pursuing Christ. When he gets back to things become more and more important, he's slipped back into becoming carnal. And a person can slip from spiritual to carnal, the same person in a different day, you know. So Paul was a spiritual man, and as he grew, he was willing to give up everything. So my question is, you know, where are we? Where are you? Are things, earthly things, starting to fade in value to you? Because that's a growing spiritual person. As you grow, these things that were so important to us become less and less of value because we realize they're just temporary and we're eternal creatures. And you can also see it in people you know. If you'll look around and you'll think, because we're looking at the anatomy of mankind, and you can say, well, are they growing? If they're Christians and they're not growing, they're a carnal Christian. They're interested in carnal things. And they may not be Christians. And then, of course, you wouldn't see that in them either. Where do they look, or where do we look in times of trouble? You know, do we look to the Lord? Is that what we're looking for? Or great joy? You know, I catch myself all the time. A joyful thing happens to me, and I walk off from it clucking. You know, boy, that was great. Instead of thanking God, you know. So that's just part of growing. Can they or we take deeper and more adult truths? You know, you talk to a Christian, you start talking to him and say, well, you know, there's going to be some suffering in your life. He says, oh, no. You know, well, he's not ready for that yet. You know, feed him some more milk. Get off the suffering for a while. He's going to get there. But we don't have to force him into it, you know. Are we full of fleshly desires and strife and divisions? Are we starting to see more understanding and peace and contentment in us or in them as time passes? This is the anatomy of mankind. Now, one thing we need to know about a spiritual person is spiritual is not a finished work. Spiritual starts all the way from babe till we're taken out of here. So spiritual is always a work in progress. So you can't look at a person at one given moment and say, aha, that's a carnal Christian because I saw him do something wrong. Because we all do wrong things. You know, spiritual is what direction are we going? Are we growing spiritually? That makes us a spiritual person. Are we depending on God instead of on ourselves? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's after Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians, but before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So we know that we have a natural man, a babe in Christ, a carnal Christian, and a spiritual man. And we also know that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, on your notes, I kind of broke that holy up. Holy. Paul's asking that he sanctifies all the parts of us, which are our body and our soul and our spirit, that he may sanctify all of us and not just some part of us. And starting out with the spirit, which, as I've already said, through our spirit, God communicates with us. God is spirit, so he doesn't communicate through our body or even our soul. He communicates to our soul, but he communicates through our spirit. So, have you ever gone into a church with somebody and they say, man, I can just feel the spirit. See, I got goosebumps on me. You don't feel the spirit through your body. Now, you might get emotional, you might get all excited, you know, and your soul may be all excited about the music or whatever it is. That's not your spirit. Your spirit does not communicate through your five senses. Nor, by the way, does he communicate with you just through human logic. Because if that were true, then we wouldn't need the spirit. We could just take it all in through our mind. But our mind is not enough. It's our spirit that we communicate, that we understand God's word. Our spirit is not quickened or brought back to life until we believe in Jesus Christ through the powerful word of God. Because that's how we believe in Jesus Christ. It's because somebody brought his word to us and it woke us up. So the first part that gets sanctified is our spirit. That's the first part. That when God is sanctifying us wholly, that's the first part. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And here is one verse with two different spirits in it. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 starts out saying the Spirit, and you might notice that that Spirit is capitalized, and that means the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit bears witness through our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how it works. The natural man has no connection. He does not have a spiritual connection. Now, after the spirit gets sanctified, God turns to the soul for his next sanctification project, to sanctify us wholly. He pronounces us sanctified in his eyes from the moment we believe. He calls us what we are not while he slowly changes us. In other words, he gives us credit for being perfect, for being righteous from the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. But we are not yet. And so now begins the process. Now remember again, the soul is us. Mind, emotions, and will. We can choose to communicate through the spirit or through the body. That's how we can communicate out. We can talk to other people. That's how we would do it through the body. Or if we're communicating with God, we're doing it through the spirit. Our body is our vehicle. It's funny, but when I was an early Christian, I kind of got that impression of myself, is that this was my vehicle. I looked around and saw other vehicles. Some of them are tall and some of them are short, you know. Some of them are little and some of them are big. But it's our vehicle, and it comes fully equipped. You know, sight, hearing, taste, smell, we can feel. This vehicle can walk, talk, eat, even grow. But this vehicle, this body, cannot think. It's in our mind that we do the thinking, not in the body, not in the physical part of our body. Our body doesn't understand a thing. And there's one other thing about our body. It's dying. This is a temporary vehicle. It's dying. So God is not going to sanctify this body totally today. He's going to sanctify it completely when he takes us out of here. He's going to give us something brand new and perfect. So then the question comes that when we believed in the Lord, the Word tells us that we received the Holy Spirit, that he indwelled us. Do we feel him? Not through our body. We don't feel him through our body. And that's something that's very hard for people to understand because they're used to having emotions going. You know, if I feel emotions, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the complete opposite of the body. We're not feeling him through the body or the imagination of our soul. We don't feel him through our imagination. Only through our spirit can we communicate with God. From the spirit, through your mind, to your heart. To yourself, to your heart that's inside. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23, You might keep a finger here. We'll be coming back to Romans. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And this is very interesting. Chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's talking about mankind. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." As we think in our heart, so are we. Now get this down, because that transfers to how we grow spiritually. In other words, it's not just as we think in our mind. Every thought crosses our mind. But it's actually saying there's another place that is not in our mind. And it says, as we think in our heart, so are we. In other words, what he's saying is, when we hear something, whether it's man's word or whether it's God's word, and we really believe it, it transfers to our heart. Which, to begin with, is full of ungodly thoughts. Our heart. But when we believe something, we put it down there, whether it's another ungodly thought or whether it's a godly thought. It's going right down there into our heart. Let's go, this isn't on your notes, but we're going to come back to Romans, but let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Maybe this will all start making sense here in a minute. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord says, "For those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." So what he's saying to us is, we got a lot of trash in our heart. We got to remember that. First of all, we were born from Adam, so we already had a sinful nature. We already had sin in our heart. But he's telling us, the Lord's telling us, we got all sorts of problems in our heart. Now let's do go to Romans chapter 10, verse 10, 10a. If you have a verse 10a, you can go to that. Romans chapter 10, verse 10a. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul tells us, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So he's telling us there's a place in us where we believe unto righteousness. So when we first heard the word of God and it transferred down into our heart and we trusted that Jesus Christ was our Savior, saved us from our sins, then that transferred into this heart that had nothing in it but unrighteousness. But Paul tells us that with the heart we can believe to righteousness too, and that's what happens when we believe that. We believe it in our heart. So he's distinguishing between our mind and our heart. Our mind catches things and you can kind of believe it in your mind. But if you really believe it, you're believing it in your heart. It's transferred to your heart. When you live by it, when somebody tells you something new that just changes, it's life-changing, and you actually think different from then on and act different, well, then you've believed it in your heart. If it's just some of all that information you got stored up there like so many people do, yeah, I believe it. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. But it isn't something that you really believe and that changes your life, then you haven't believed it in your heart. Let's go. We're going to come back to Romans, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. You know what? I sent you here, and it's probably the wrong verse. Let me try 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 3. In fact, let's skip that verse and head back to Romans. Sorry. I'll find that. It's real good. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. While you're heading to Romans chapter 2, this is our anatomy that we kind of have to get a hold of. Before we trusted Christ, everything we heard came through our mind. And if we believed it, it transferred down to our heart. You have beliefs in you that man told you that you believe and you count on and you live through. We lived and judged according to these beliefs that came in here. So where did they all come from? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for starters. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is where Paul is describing Gentiles judging one another. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," they don't have the Ten Commandments, they don't have the law, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." Well, the point is that we are born with a sense of right and wrong, and it's written in our heart. And then on top of that, we've been filled with other commands or other instructions or other things that we've believed as to what's right and what's wrong. Some people believe that it's wrong to go to an R-rated movie. Some people have no problem with it whatsoever. It's all based on what's written in your heart. Your conscience reacts based on what's written in your heart. If what's written in your heart says you shouldn't have done that, then your conscience causes you to feel guilt. But it's based on what's written in your heart. That's the basic thing. It's what's written in your heart. All right? The conscience judges right from wrong. And we might call what's in our heart our norms and standards. The norms and standards that are written in your heart. Just think about it. These are our norms and standards. Where did they come from? Well, first we were born sinners, selfish to the core. And then let's add to that the corrupted works of the law filtered down as each one of us believed them. So, for instance, if somebody has had filtered down to them through man's word that if you're not baptized, you're not one of God's children, if you haven't received water baptism, if you haven't done it, you feel guilty about it. And every time you go to church and they say, "Now come on, stand up here and get water baptized," you feel bad. You know, you don't want to do it in part of you, but you feel bad because you have that written in your heart. That's one of your norms and standards. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. That's after Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and even Timothy. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." So, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but we are all defiled to a certain extent in our hearts. And we're basing our judgments, and our guilt comes out based on false information. Then we add, the traditions of our fathers become part of our belief system. One of the things that I learned is in my family, they used the word damn a lot. D-A-M-N. Now, I got that tradition not because they told me to do it. They actually told me not to do it and even made me wash my mouth out a couple of times with soap when they caught me doing it. But I learned that tradition from them because they did it. And that's what they said. When they were really upset about something, they said it upsettedly. And so I learned that damn was one of those words you used when you're upset. I had an uncle that he used the word jerk. Now, that one stuck with me longer. You know, I still, to this day, sometimes when somebody cuts in front of me, I say, jerk. But there are all kinds of traditions we get that are part of our belief system, good and bad, true and false. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We back up a little bit before Timothy, before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. In verse 8, the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And then let's go to verses 20 to 22, where he tells us, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." He says, why are you doing that? And that is what we do. That's what we get. That's the tradition that comes down to us and we get. We had somebody attend our Bible study and we were talking about things from God. And when we were over, we asked them how they liked it. And the lady said, well, that sounds just like what I learned from my parents. It's okay. So what does that tell you? Her norms and standards were based on what she learned from her parents. If it didn't contradict that too much, it was okay. And that's how she took it. She was judging by the norms and standards in her heart. Another thing we have are the deceptive influences from other people, as well as our own rationalizing that leads us to accept things that are wrong. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I do want to remind you that when we go into these Jewish epistles or these Jewish books, that how they apply to us is that they show us the character of a man. We don't learn doctrine from them, but we learn what a man is like, because the Jews were men, just like we are, and they had the same heart condition that we have. And so let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where the Lord tells us that the heart is deceitful. And he's talking about mankind's heart. Above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can be deceived, is what he's telling us. More than that, we can deceive ourselves so easily. And whatever we do it with, this is in our heart. And that's what we make judgments based on. So when we break one of these rules that are in our heart, our conscience makes us feel guilty. When we follow them, our conscience approves. But if those beliefs are wrong, then our conscience is misleading us. If they are truth, if these are truth in here, then our anatomy is working the way God created it to. So we have all these false ideas that are in here. How are we going to get rid of them? And of course the answer is, we read God's Word. And we understand something that he says, and it comes through our spirit, it comes through our mind and our soul, right into our heart. And now we believe something new. And as we do, I kind of think of this kind of like I think of in the camera business, where we tape things. The latest tape will erase some of the older stuff. And I think a lot of times, I don't believe anything is completely erased, but it's pushed way down. Where now our norms and standards are more like God's norms and standards. And we're filling ourselves up with His norms and standards, and we will react accordingly. It's an automatic thing. That's our anatomy. That if we now have placed in our hearts God's truths, then it'll change how we react. It'll change how we feel. It'll change everything just based on the fact that we've replaced it. So when He says, study to show thyself approved, it's because as we study, we find things that we believe that are new. And those go right into our heart and we start changing. And that's the way it works. That's the way God has it. Until He changes us completely Himself, He's given us God's Word. And God's Word will come in, and it's powerful. And it'll do the change in Himself. So, if we truly believe it. That's the key to it. And that's why when I started out, I said, how about you see people that study the Word and can quote it, but they stand up there all puffed up, and they think a lot of themselves. And you can just see that they're full of self-righteousness. Well, those people, that word is not transferred down to their heart. They're full of it in their mind. They can spit it out, but it hasn't come down into their heart. Because if it comes in your heart, it changes you. You can't understand that God says that we're all sinners and we all fall short and still think of yourself as above that. That means you heard the word, you knew it, you know how to quote it, but you don't believe it. It's not in your heart yet. The more of God's Word we truly believe, the more our heart becomes filled with His Word, which drives wrong beliefs further away. Now our conscience is making judgments based on the truth instead of all kinds of falsehoods that have been in us from the day we were born. And we just added and added and added to them. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Where we're encouraged to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what needs protecting? Our heart needs protecting. When I was a little boy and I used to go to bed and it was dark and I was scared of the boogers out there, I would take my sheet and cover everything and tighten it around my neck. And as long as it was real tight around my neck, nothing could get in there. See, I was safe. So that's what I protected, was my whole body except my head and my face were out there, but that's so I could see the bad guy coming, you know. And as long as I was that way, and to show you that it was really serious, when I'd go to my bed, I would jump because that booger might grab my legs as I was getting close. Jump, pull those covers around me tight to the neck, and I was safe. Well, at least my heart was in there too, right? So the Lord says, let's take care of our heart. And what does that mean? Don't take your heart and fill it with filthy stuff.
Amen.
You know, whatever it is that's out there. The more of that you put in, it's coming right through man. It's coming right through the mind. And it's getting right in that heart, and you're off keel, you know. And the more we can just keep putting God's Word in, the more we really change. You know, you believe it, and it'll happen. You believe it, you read God's Word, and you fill yourself up in your heart full of that, and you're a whole different creature. Still, pull the covers close when you go to bed, you know. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul is beseeching us. He's pleading with us. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So these are interesting verses. I've heard them quoted a lot of times in a lot of different ways. I've heard people quote this to say, see, you have to sacrifice your body. In other words, put it up there on the cross. Or in some way, sacrifice your body. I've heard people say, you have to transform yourself. In other words, that you have to force yourself to become good somehow and behave better than you are. But when we see the anatomy here of mankind, we see that it really is kind of neat. We present our bodies to Christ. We do put ourselves aside for Him. We give them to Him. And instead of being conformed to the world by bringing in all the stuff out of the world and filling our heart full of that, we bring in God's Word. And as we bring it in, we are transformed. But we don't transform ourselves, because where is the power?
In the Word.
It's in His Word. That's where the power is. That's real power in His Word. And so our job is just to bring it in. And His job is that He will transform us. And that's how it works. And that's God's Word for today.
Thank you.